In silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is cite privately our sins before God. Fellowship is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is restored. And then we need to pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your perfect plan throughout human history, that you have designed this creation for your honor and glory. And we are here to do your bidding, to do your will. We thank you, Lord, that one day we will have an eternal home that we will live in, the New Jerusalem. We look forward to the day of being, first of all, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And then one day living in our eternal home forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to walk by means of faith and not by sight. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you might uplift and encourage the believers this morning as we look forward to our heavenly home. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, we're at that place, finally, in the book of Revelation that deals with the eternal state. This right here, up on the PowerPoint, the eternal state. We've covered the various events, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, dealing with the church, and then the rapture of the church occurring after the church age. Before the tribulation, as in Revelation 3:10, we have the judgment seat of Christ for the believer's works, and then a separate judgment is the great white throne judgment. But before that, we have the second coming of Christ down to the earth after the seven-year tribulation to establish the 1,000-year kingdom. Now, the chronology goes like this after the millennium. We have Satan's rebellion. We don't have that depicted here. And the final defeat of Satan. And then we have the destruction of the current heaven and earth. So you see the fire here. Heaven and earth will be destroyed right before the great white throne judgment, which occurs in space here. So we have the destruction of the heavens and earth. We have the great white throne judgment. The result of that will be the casting of those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life into the lake of fire. Then we have the eternal state with the New Jerusalem. Now, we have a creation of new heavens and new earth. So we have a new earth and new heavens created. And then we have the city that will come down from heaven. You'll see that motion here. The New Jerusalem descends out of heaven down upon the new earth. So literally, it'll be heaven on earth. That you have Eridex for heaven on earth. That's literally true. Literally, it'll be heaven on earth, and we will live in our eternal city, our eternal home, the New Jerusalem, forever. And that's what we have beginning here in chapter 21. Let's take a look at the text here. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here we know that the contrast, as we close chapter 20, we see that anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ultimate result of man's sin and rebellion and his refusal to accept the gospel. When God created the original universe, heaven and earth, he created it pristine. We have the expression in Genesis, what God has made was good and very good. And so everything that God made was perfect until the time man rebelled. And that at that point in time in the garden, that's when things started to go bad quickly, deteriorate. And the entrance of sin came into the world. And as a result, we have death. Death in the not only in the animal world, but death as far as in men, the death of men. The entrance of sin and death spoiled the earlier creation and made it a place of rebellion and alienation. Certainly we can see that today. Our world as a whole is in rebellion against a holy God. This is not a perfect place. We live in enemy-occupied territory. Satan is a god of this age. And that was because of the fall. Luke indicates in Luke 3 that when Satan tempted Jesus and offered him all the kingdoms of the world, he said to Jesus, "These things have been delivered to me, handed over to me." Who handed them over those kingdoms? Adam did. Adam was to exercise dominion over God's creation originally, but because of the fall, the kingdoms of the world has been transferred to the authority of Satan, and Satan now is the god of this age. Finally, its replacement here we see with a whole new order of life. In the New Jerusalem, we have no death, no mourning, no crying, and pain is necessary. So here we're set up for a restoration and a new creation that God will destroy. God will destroy the current heavens and earth and create a new heaven and a new earth that will dwell permanently. Let's go back to the first verse in the Bible. We go back to the original creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you probably memorized this, so you might not need to turn there. But in the beginning, the Bible opens up with the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that interesting? Now, Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So, God created the first heaven and first earth, but the problem was sin. Sin came into the world, and Romans 5:12 summarizes it nicely. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and literally it entered from an outside realm. There's a hint there in the Greek that it came from the angelic community. Sin entered in from an outside realm, it meaning existed before the fall of man in the angelic realm or community. And death through sin, here he's referring to physical death in the context. We know that the expression in chapter 5 of Genesis, we have the obituary column. You ever read the obituaries? See who died? We have the phrase over and over after the fall of man, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then this death spread upon all men, just like an infectious disease. Look at this. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned, aorist tense, in Adam. This is imputed sin. God imputed sin to the whole human race because of our position in Adam. And we have an inherited sin nature. And out of that we commit personal sins. But the text is not dealing as much as personal sin here as inherited sin and an old sin nature. So the whole human race has been affected. This whole creation even. Even the creation groans later on. You know, let's take a look at 18 though, before we look at later on in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 though, the solution to this came through one man as well. One man brought sin and death to the human race, Adam. We know who that is. But by one man, righteousness is possible by faith in Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, one man's righteous act would be Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Two men, two contrasts, Adam and Christ. Adam brought sin, destruction into the creation. And then Jesus Christ can bring life. for all who believe. And therefore, those who believe, we will have even a perfect environment forever and ever, a new heaven and a new earth. Currently, though, the current creation in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, let's take a look at that. This also points to the corruption not only of man, but of the entire created order. The whole created order is corrupted in the sense that sin has affected the creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered, though, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I believe the hint there is in the millennial kingdom, there'll be a liberation of the creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's why you see tornadoes and hurricanes and floods. It's part of the curse on creation. Now, there'll be a renovation in the kingdom, a renewal, but finally, though, there'll be a complete recreation. And that's what we have here in Revelation 21, a recreation, a new creation, a brand new heaven, and a brand new earth. Now, John begins with the observation, Kai Eidon, I saw. This phrase is used to indicate chronological sequence. It was used earlier in Revelation 19, verse 11, concerning the coming of Christ, the second coming, repeated. We won't look at all these passages. It was repeated 17 and verse 19, chapter 20, verse 1, the next event. We have after the coming of Christ, we have the binding of Satan, depicted there in chapter 20, verse 1 and 4. And then 20 verses 11 and 12, we have the great white throne judgment. And then now, next in order, after that, we have the new heaven and new earth. So it does indicate, I think, the chronological progression. This occurs after this, after this. John now observes the next event. John now is observing through prophetic vision the next chronological event. So here John seeing through prophetic vision. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He sees the next event. Now he looks into the future and sees the eternal state. Now we have here a new heaven. Two different Greek words for new. This is the word kainos. This emphasizes the quality of the newness. Therefore, it's not only new in time. We think of something new in time, but new in quality. You ever hear the expression new and improved? They're always coming out with products that are new and improved. Something that's better. This product is now better than the old one. And so this is a quality. The future heaven and earth will be much more better, be far better than the current heaven and earth, because it will be minus sin whatsoever. Sin will be abandoned to a far corner called the lake of fire. That will be the exclusion in those unbelievers there. But the universe there will be minus anything that brings corruption. We'll see that later on in Revelation. Nothing that defiles will enter the city. Nothing that defiles will be part of this new creation, the new order, the new earth in heaven. So this emphasizes a quality, or in the sense that what is old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is new. In such a case, the new is, as a rule, superior in kind to the old. So we have a superior heaven and a superior earth, qualitatively. Now, literally, we have the singular heaven. And in the Greek, the order is without the article, or the article a, an authorous article is not there. It literally reads like this: heaven new and earth new. Heaven new, earth new. So this emphasizes the, once again, the qualitative difference. Without getting into grammatical details, I have it up there. This emphasizes the quality. heaven new, earth new. So we have a new in quality creation. Heaven, though, is singular. I did some study on this and was thinking, okay, which heaven? We know there are three heavens, and I'm going to lay those out here in a minute. But I was thinking singular. Didn't say plural, it said singular. Now, Clarence Larkin, I'll throw this out, he thinks that the heaven singular would be the Earth's atmosphere. And so there'd be no need of the sun, moon, and stars, and so he would exclude the second heaven. But there's a problem with that. There's another verse in the Bible that uses plural heaven, heavens, in 2 Peter. And you say, why the singular here? I think he's summarizing what is in contrast to the earth. And therefore, he's referring to the atmosphere of the earth and the starry heavens, collectively referring to both of them as heaven. So he's referring to the atmosphere surrounding the earth and then the starry heaven, although there'll be no need of the sun, moon, and stars. The atmosphere there, that will not be necessary to light the earth. But the new heaven refers not to the abode of God. Now, the third heaven is God's throne. That's uncreated. God is an eternal being. And therefore, there's no need for a creation of the throne room of God, but simply the first and second heaven, the earth's atmosphere and planetary space. Now, this is Dr. Walworth's position, if you want to read that. But 2 Peter 3:13, here's the verse, though, that uses heaven plural. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:13. Referring to the same thing. Nevertheless, he's talking about the earth being destroyed by fire. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new what? What's your text say? Heavens, plural. New heavens, plural. And a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There we have the plural, which I believe indicates the first and second heaven. So I think he's using heaven here collectively, referring to both the atmosphere, the first and second heaven. The third heaven, by the way, is mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. The throne of God. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the third heaven. So the New Jerusalem here comes down out of the throne of God, which is uncreated. What does God create? He creates a new earth, a new atmosphere, and a new starry realm. And here we have the three heavens then depicted in verses 1 and 2. Now, the scripture does speak of three heavens. Going back to that text in Genesis 1:1, we have in the Hebrew, plural, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Now, he defines them. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 1, 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Then God made the firmament. Literally, it means expanse. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called this expanse heaven. So we have the atmosphere of the earth called heaven. The expanse between, remember the water vapor canopy that God used to collapse and then the waters of the deep and the flood, Noah's flood? God created that. And then he created an expanse called the atmosphere. And that is described as heaven. Now, we also have the heaven as the starry host. We go down to verse 14 in Genesis 1. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God created the sun, moon, and stars, the lights in the heavens. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. It lights not only the spirits in, but it lights the atmosphere of the earth. and gives light to us. So we have the starry host, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then we have the heaven where God dwells. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will see that there are three heavens. Not that there are three places where God dwells, but three areas there that are separated. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaking here about his own vision. It is doubtful, not profitable for me to boast, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, Paul speaking here in the third person about himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. By the way, the same word used for rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul was caught up. He was caught up here to the third heaven. Now, the third heaven would be the throne of God. He said certain things about heaven here that was not lawful for him to repeat. Notice that in verse 4. He was caught in the paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not permissible for a man to repeat. Which indicates to me there are certain things about heaven that God has left secret. Certain truths. Now, what we know in Revelation, we can see many things about our eternal home, but God has some secrets in store. Don't you like that? Because God's going to surprise us with some fantastic new things that he has not revealed. And so he has given us enough here on this earth to long for it, to long for heaven. But then there's some more glorious things. And one preacher put it, I hate to say this, but one preacher put it this way. If God told us everything that would be in heaven, it would be so glorious and wonderful, Christians would be committing suicide to try to get there. I don't know about that, but that though is something that if we really perceive heaven, we shouldn't obviously choose suicide. It's not God's option, never, for a believer. But we certainly can long for our eternal home. We can do that. We can long for the glories of heaven and live in light of that. So the third heaven is where God dwells. Now, you can reference other verses on your own, such as the phrase, God gave you rain from heaven, the atmosphere of the earth, demonstrated in Acts 14:17. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And we have Ephesians 6:12. Then we have the throne of God. You can reference Acts 14:19-20 along with that. So the Bible does depict these three heavens. Now, this new earth, once again, is qualitatively new. A completely new earth in distinction from heaven. A new planet. Now, here's the question. And the question is, are the earth and heaven renewed or completely replaced? Are the earth and heaven simply recreated or renewed? Or is there complete recreation? And let me tell you up front, I believe it's the latter. I think the new heaven and new earth is completely recreated. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Remember the original creation, ex nihilo, Latin phrase. It's not found in the Bible, but the concept is God is eternal nature. Material creation came into being by God's spoken word. And I believe the new order will be the same way. God will destroy completely, not simply partially. God will destroy completely the current earth and heaven. And it will be dissolved by fire, as Peter indicates. And there will be a complete new order, a complete new earth and heaven. Now, let's take a look at the information. There are certain verses that are used for renewal, such as the one we read in Romans 8, the current creation groaning and travailing, it's waiting for a liberation. I believe the fulfillment of Romans 8:19-22 is the millennial kingdom. Certainly, this earth will go back to some of its pristine order. Keep in mind, though, sin will still be in God's universe. Even though during the millennial kingdom we will have the light of the sun increase sevenfold, by the way, there's prophecies that there'll be greater brightness. Don't worry, it won't blind you. It will be just simply everything will be brighter. But that will be from natural light. Whereas the eternal state, we see no need of the sun because God's Shekinah glory will light the city. So the millennial kingdom will have certain conditions that will be pristine and it will have beauty, but there will still be rebellion in God's creation. There will still be sin. And that's one reason for a totally new creation once again, where there's no chance of any sin and corruption forever. Now, we have passages. Look at Matthew 19:28. These are those who say that, well, there's a reordering of creation, not a complete replacement. He spoke of the regeneration, that term regeneration. Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. Now, when's that? That's at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So regeneration refers to the renewal of the earth, but not the recreation of the earth. This is the millennial kingdom. And then those disciples will reign on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then some people say, well, it's like the believer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And therefore, here's a renovation. And so they try to strain at these verses and use them to try to demonstrate a recreation. Now, I want to point out one fact too. Here we believe in dispensationalism. All right? Hopefully you do. Hopefully I've taught you enough to believe in dispensational truth. In premillennial doctrine, there are those who are amillennial and postmillennial. How do they view the last two chapters of the Bible? They believe that we are living now in the eternal state. They say the church, some of them say that the church is the new creation. So when John describes a city that's 1,500 miles square, that's symbolic. That really describes the church and the glories of the church. And they use this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, I'm a new creation. So when John sees a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, he's not describing the earth and the atmosphere. He's describing the believer. That's really straining, isn't it? That's eisegesis. But David Chilton, we are now in the eternal state. Really? Wow. That's depressing. God's going to get rid of this sinful order. I don't look forward now to the end of the new creation. And I'm glad that I'm a new creation in Christ, but that doesn't mean that this is my final home. There's a future home. And so what do? They steal the believer's hope. That doctrine steals the believer's hope and the glories of the New Jerusalem and trying to spiritualize it somehow to mean the church or some kind of spiritual order currently. They'll teach this. We're in the eternal state. No, we're not. There's a chronological progression here. So that's why I think you need to take the Bible literally. Yep. And notice here, the strongest argument for the renewed creation, I think, is this. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 1:4, and I tried to find another verse. If there's another one, please let me know. But this is the only one I've found that speaks like this. Let's tell you, not there. Let's look in your English text. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. You remember the context. We have to look at the context. Solomon begins with what? Verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Now, I know the preacher there doesn't mean modern day like me, but I think it fits here. Sometimes I say, wake up, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Sometimes I have Solomon's mood some days. It's all grasping of the wind. It's all emptiness. What profit is a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? Keep in mind, Solomon is viewing things from an earthly perspective. That's the context. So this is Solomon as a man viewing things from an earthly perspective. One generation passes away and another generation comes. So he's saying, you know, one generation goes and then that dies off. Another generation comes along, you know, and it just doesn't seem to make sense, you know. One generation repeats the same mistakes as the other, and, you know, it's all emptiness. Then he says this, but the earth abides forever. Now, that statement right there. So some people point that, see, the earth abides forever. Therefore, the earth will not be destroyed completely. It will be renovated. They hang their theology on that one isolated text. Now, I believe the translation there and what Solomon's doing here, even if he admits that the earth abides forever, he's looking at things under the sun in comparison to the futilities of life, you know. The earth creation seems to abide, but man, you know, man seems to, you know, one generation comes along and man leaves his labor to another and it seems empty. So Solomon's viewing it in that context. But I think this word can also be translated, the current created order seems in contrast to man to continue. And I think that's how it should be translated, because I can't find another passage that speaks of this earth currently abiding forever. This is the only text. So we have the word olam in the Hebrew. This is a masculine noun meaning a very long time. It can refer to a person's lifetime. It's used that way in Exodus 21 verse 6, 1 Samuel 1:22. See, the context determines the length. Okay, this is a long time. Well, how long is it? See what I'm saying? It can refer to eternity. It can refer to eternal. That's why some of the translators translated the word forever. It can describe God who's eternal. But it also can refer to a long period of time here on the earth. What's the determining factor? Context. Okay? So, it can refer to a person's lifetime. It may cover many generations. The example there is Joshua 24:2, Proverbs 22:28. Here, though, I think is the definition in this context, the time of the present created order. The current created order, Deuteronomy 33:15, Psalm 73:12. It can refer to time beyond. It can have the sense of eternal. Time beyond this temporal sphere, which is eternity, is a long period of time. Especially when using regarding God. Genesis 21:33, Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting. Certainly in that verse it refers to eternality, because when you're talking about God, God is eternal. Context, see? And then Daniel 12, 2 and 7. So I think he simply talks about the contrast here between the generation of man. Man does not live as long as the earth. The earth seems to go on. But it certainly doesn't mean that it will not be destroyed. Now, look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And I don't want to read into the text more than what's not there. But I see a strong implication here. I was thinking about this week. You remember the flood of Noah and how God destroyed the earth by water. And they put the rainbow in the sky, and he promised, I will never again destroy all mankind by water. And that's God's promise. Every time we see a rainbow. By the way, in order to see a rainbow, you had to have sunshine. You ever think about that? It's raining. You had to have light. So that with light, there's hope. So in every rainbow, the sun is shining. Normally while it's raining, sun is shining, reflecting off of raindrops. Genesis 8:22. The Lord promises to Noah, look in the middle of the verse here, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth, nor again will destroy every living thing as I have done. Look at verse 22. While the earth remains, No, think about that. While the earth remains. That phrase. By implication, that means this is a condition while the earth remains. There's coming a time when the earth will not remain. I think there's an implication there of eventually when God is done with his purpose with the current creation, he will create a new heaven and new earth. But as long as this earth remains, what will we have? And this is a comforting promise even now while we're living in this cursed earth. Look at this. Seed time and harvest. And that's seasonal, right? You have planting of seeds and reaping of seeds. See? Seed time and harvest. So you will have the seasons. And why? What causes our seasons? The till of the earth. 23 and, you know, some degrees tilt. That tilt causes the sun to shine more in the northern hemisphere at one period of time through the year and more in the southern hemisphere, the till of the earth. That causes our seasons. And while the earth remains, you'll have time to plant and reap. Notice this, cold and heat. Cold and heat. Well, the environmentalists are worried about global warming. Now they shifted because of the lack of temperature warming, climate change. Well, of course, the climate changes all the time. But does that necessarily mean man is the cause of climate change? That's the question you need to ask. And do you want to penalize businesses because of a false philosophy? Cold and heat. God's in control. Do we believe that? Notice this. Winter and summer. There's your seasons again. So I think the seed time would be what? Spring. Harvest would be what? Fall. Winter and summer, the four seasons, not the group, but the fact. And then day and night shall not cease. Day and night, you know. We're always hearing about nuclear holocaust and nuclear winter and, you know, man being destroyed by atomic warfare and all that. This is God's promise. It's not going to happen. God still has a plan for this earth. Now, there's going to be a lot of environmental changes in the tribulation. Sun scorching men with great heat, hailstones weighing 100 pounds, crushing men. You have, you know, all kinds of the waters turning to blood, tsunamis, you have typhoons, you have earthquakes greater than anything as man has ever experienced. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on in the tribulation. But the earth will continue until God is done with it. And so he's going to create a new one. Then let's take a look at Genesis chapter 9. This is a rainbow covenant while the earth remains. Then I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Notice that. He'd said the means whereby man will be destroyed will not be by water. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He didn't say there will be no floods. But there will not be a universal flood. By the way, this clearly indicates that the flood of Noah's day is nothing, will be nothing like any other future flood. Otherwise, God's a liar. If you believe in a localized flood, then what we see in the future is like what we had in the past. Think about that. I think that demonstrates a universal flood. There's nothing going to be like Noah's flood. Nothing in the future will ever be like Noah's flood to destroy all human flesh. And therefore, God will have another means of destroying the earth. It will be by fire. And the covenant is what? The rainbow covenant. God said, verse 12, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. This is for all mankind." This agreement. "For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Then I remember my covenant, which is between me and you. And every living creature of all flesh, the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." And so we have God's promise. Then God, though, will have another way. He will destroy the earth by fire. In the future, that's the means of destruction. Now, I think we have proof, possibly a replacement, complete, total new creation. And one author put it this way, I think Bruce Waltke in Hard Sayings of the Bible. He says this, "Is this a creation out of nothing ex nihilo, like the creation of the first heaven and first earth, or a renovation of the present heaven and earth?" He says, "I favor an entirely new creation in view of 2 Peter 3:10-12. Let's look at that text. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. "Behold, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." Notice, passing away. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. Here's the future Big Bang. "And the elements will melt with an intense, fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up." That's clear language. "Therefore, seeing all these things will be dissolved," notice that word, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." And notice key right here. Here's the key. Why does he do it? "In which righteousness dwells." That's why he does. He destroys anything connected with sin. The curse of this earth. And all the failures of the past with Adam and his descendants. And he creates a pristine, beautiful, new creation for believers who are perfected and holy and righteous before God to dwell forever. You won't have to worry about your neighbors in the New Jerusalem. I used to live in an apartment when I was attending seminary, and that was an interesting experience. You have people above and beside you that you can't control. You can't turn off their music box at 2 in the morning. You can, but you know, there's consequences. You can't change all the wild partying, all that stuff. It's like, oh no. It's like, you know, that's why I just love my house, and I can still hear the neighbors. And here's others taking up, but we have an air conditioner, kind of drowns out there partying all night. You know, just turn the AC on, let it go. You know, kind of grown attuned to that. But you won't have to worry about your neighbors in the New Jerusalem. You won't have to worry about sin and corruption. You won't have to worry about crime in the neighborhood. We will live in a perfect environment with no sin, just total peace and joy forever and ever. And the Lord will create a perfect, pristine environment for us. Now, the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Now, passed away here is perekomai. Means to come to an end. Here's Bedag's definition. He says it means to come to an end and so no longer be there. Pass away or disappear. Notice that. That's complete absorption. The first heaven and first earth are completely absolved. It will completely disappear. The fire will completely destroy this current planet, its atmosphere, and the starry host. Complete destruction. And Jesus indicated in Matthew 24:35. "But as the days of Noah," going back up, "heaven and earth will pass away." Notice the contrast. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God's what? Endures forever. See? Even though he says heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said that. And then we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So, same Greek word there, pass away. Now, here's an interesting thing. The critical text, if you follow the New American Standard, And I think the translation is not affected. Okay? A very similar Greek word, only the prefix is different. This is the word aperkomai. Notice here we have parerkomai, but we have aperkomai. A textual variant there. If you follow that, that word also means the same thing, to go out of existence, to cease to exist, to pass away. So whatever translation you're using, it means the same. Same in the Greek. Same in the Greek. So, heaven and earth will completely be absolved. Now, as a matter of fact, it's interesting, if you follow the critical text, look at Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, sorrow, crying. There shall be no more pain. Do you think that's renovated or completely absolved? Look at the last phrase. For the former things have what? Passed away. Same Greek expression as heaven and earth passing away. He uses the same Greek word there in the critical text. So, is he referring to a renovation of tears? It'll only be partial tears, or will they be gone? Partial pain? Partial sorrowing and crying? No. These are gone forever. Completely gone forever. So I think that's another strong argument for complete replacement. Now, the Bible describes what we might call uncreation. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, the present heaven and earth will have passed away. NASB. Have disappeared. New Living Translation. Or, Net Bible, cease to exist. Whatever the wording, it means creation will go out of existence. That is very clear. We have also the word, Revelation. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne judgment, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. We get the word fugitive from this word. Fugo, fugitive. It means here to cease being visible, to vanish, even disappear. Same term used in Revelation 16:20. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. That means they're gone. Pure and simple. They're gone. Cease to exist. Now, Clarence Larkin, I love Clarence Larkin. I mean, you know, I have great respect, but there's a couple, two or three different doctrines there that I don't adhere to. And some of the earlier writers held to this renovation theory, you know, that the earth will be burnt down to an ash, but somehow God will use that ash and recreate. Even Henry Morris holds this view. I love Henry Morris. I have great respect. He, going from Clarence Larkin, the older view, holds to a renovation. Dr. Walvoord, on the other hand, Tom Constable, just to name a few modern writers, hold to a complete new creation. I hold to that view. This will be a complete new creation. It won't be a renovation. So just wanted to point out a couple authors. And, you know, I love them both. Good men on both sides of the fence. You find that sometimes. But I think the biblical account would support a complete new creation. Now, there's another interesting thing in this verse. It says there's no more sea. And a lot of people say, well, why is that? Why is a sea? Keep in mind, God created the sea. There's nothing wrong with it in itself. But again, sin has affected God's creation. And it's corrupted the creation. The sea typically pictures chaos, disorder, corruption. I think there's another reason, too, for no more sea. I was thinking the sea represents a barrier, a natural barrier, even in John's day. There are only certain times you can sail in the Mediterranean. Keep in mind, where was John? On an island. He was writing to what? The church at Ephesus, or in the church at, you know, seven churches of Asia. He was separated from them by a sea. He was incarcerated on an island. And he says, you know what? There's not going to be any separation when God creates a new Jerusalem. We'll all be together. All the believers will not be separated. All the believers will be together in one place. I think that's one implication of being no more sea in eternal state. So, the sea represents natural barriers between people groups, but in eternal state, these barriers will be removed. It'll be wonderful to all live together in perfect peace, perfect tranquility, perfect harmony, perfect togetherness. Now, the sea separated John from the churches of Asia. The sea also is normally a negative image. Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. It's restlessness. Restlessness, chaos. We also see the beast coming from the sea. Revelation 13:1. Revelation 17:1 is symbolic there of chaos and the powers of evil. Powers of evil cannot exist, though, in the new heaven and new earth. The sea is mentioned in relationship to the millennium. There's many passages, and by this is important. This distinguishes the eternal state from the millennium. A very important argument. And when you look at Psalm 72:8, Isaiah 11:9, in 11, Ezekiel 47:8-20, Ezekiel 48:28, Zechariah 9:10, Zechariah 14:8, you see a sea mentioned. We have the Dead Sea mentioned, the Mediterranean Sea mentioned. The Lord will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. But we don't have that in the new heaven and new earth. So there's a contrast between even the conditions of the millennium with the conditions of the eternal state. And next week, we'll reserve this. We're going to look at the New Jerusalem, the city that will come down upon the new heaven and new earth. And this is our eternal home. And we're looking forward to being in our eternal home. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your creation. We know that sin has corrupted the created order, and even the creation groans for liberation. And we know that one day you'll renovate creation, and then finally, completely recreate a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we look forward to a time when your creation is not corrupted by man's rebellion. We look forward to a time of perfect tranquility, peace, rest, joy, and happiness. And Father, in the meantime, help us to serve you with a longing for our heavenly home. And if there's anyone listening, if you never trust in Christ as Savior, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And when you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. He made the payment for those sins on the cross. And now you only accept it as a free gift by faith. And you know what Jesus said to you if you're a believer? He's going to prepare a place for you. And if He goes to prepare a place for you, He's coming again to receive you to Himself. That where He is, so where you will be also. He's going to take you back one day to that heavenly home that Christ has been preparing for you. And so, in order to live there, I encourage you to believe in Christ. I encourage you as a Christian, as a believer, to live in light of that coming heavenly city. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to encourage the believers here through the teaching of the Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.